As I was preparing, I came across kind of an interesting story that kind of flashback to, I don't know if this has happened to you, flashback to my teen years. I had when I entered grade 10, 11, and 12, I was given a teacher, an English teacher, who basically we called Wolfman. His name was actually Mr. Evans, but if you've ever seen a picture of the Wolfman, big beard like this and kind of gruffy voice and kind of a gruffy personality, it was Mr. Evans. And he taught us grade 10, 11, and 12 English. Now, I wasn't good at the sciences. I was terrible at the maths. I was good at art, but English and social kind of played with and kind of like, didn't like. But Mr. Evans changed that. He took me to Shakespeare, and I started to love this weird stuff called Shakespearean plays. And he took us different directions in our understanding of English that I kind of just have never thanked him enough for. I remember one day he brought a book into our class, and this may actually have happened to you too, that it was time to do a play, and the play was called Our Town. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that play, Our Town. I took drama in college after it, and I've come to the conclusion that Our Town is probably the most boring play I've ever seen. It actually had no sets and no scenery, no people hardly ever dressed up. They'd have a chair and a couple tables. Our Town is about ordinary people in a little ordinary town and their life and how it all got on. Now, we went through this play, and I was not too impressed until I found out that this play, which was written by Thornton Wilder, was written in 1938, and he won a Pulitzer Prize for this play. In fact, in any normal year, almost every high school has it at some point, and there's literally thousands of drama play companies doing it all over the world. Never could quite understand that. But as I was preparing this week, I came across the story of a man named Jed Harris. Now, Jed Harris is a Australian director, and he had decided to take Our Time at Town and turn it into a Broadway musical. And so he put all of his energy and all of his time into that, and actually it became a massive success at Broadway. What was interesting, as he was putting together, he started to notice how people would come up to him and say something, and he would say, I don't know what you're talking about. And as they would get in this conversation, they would say, don't you remember when I said, and he would say, I never heard that. And again and again, he would say to these people, I never heard that. So by the end of the production, he had come to the conclusion that he was having serious hearing problems. So he went to a doctor who referred him to a specialist who tested him and couldn't find anything, to send him off to another specialist and did more tests. And finally, they sat this Jed Harris down, and the doctor looked at him and he says, we have literally had every test we can do on your hearing. And us specialists have come to a conclusion. He looked at him very solemnly and very seriously. He says, you do not have a hearing problem. You just got to start to learn to listen. And I thought, isn't that true for a lot of us? You got to just learn to listen. As I want to enter this story with you today, this account, we have been going through the Gospel of Luke. And as we have been kind of doing the background, Jesus' ministry has begun. He begins, as we looked at last week, by the seashore. People are coming from all over wanting to listen to Jesus. And on several occasions, twice in Mark, once in Luke, Jesus uses one of the fishermen boats as a pulpit. As we looked at the event last week, he had them go out into the water, and they caught a huge amount of fish. And at the end of that, Jesus looked at James and John, Peter and Andrew, and he said, come and follow me. They became the first of his disciples. Shortly after, he would call a most surprising character a man called Matthew. He would take the town of Capernaum, which was on the north end of Galilee, and he would make it kind of his headquarters. And he would become this itinerant minister who would be going around with his disciples throughout Galilee, back and forth, and visiting towns, preaching wherever he went, and talking wherever he went. As he started to teach, a conflict started to arise. In every place he'd go, Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, would stand in the back of the room and start to listen, or stand on the edge of the shore and listen. And they would find fault, and they would find criticisms, and they would find reasons to oppose his ministry. Sometimes it was picking on the disciples because how they ate grain. Sometimes it was what he said about it. In fact, he caused a riot that they tried to throw him off a cliff in the town of Nazareth. But his ministry started to expand and deepen and grow. And people started to come from all over the country to listen to this master teacher. Now, I want to talk to you about this master teacher, Jesus. We're going to spend time in future weeks looking at his miracles, looking at his incredible abilities to do supernatural things, including stopping storms and all the other kinds of things. But I want to pause today, and I want to remind you about one of the things that was deep and passionate to his heart. He did care about people who were sick. He did care about people who were demonized. He did care about people who had lost loved ones through death. He cared a lot about that. But his primary focus was to gather people together to teach them God's truth and God's word. And I guess the question I want to ask you, as you travel with Jesus through the book of Luke, whether it's reading it three times, as I'm asking each of us to do, or whether you're just working through the Gospels, I would encourage you to listen to this master teacher. In 1899, an interesting thing happened with your Bibles. A very creative publisher decided he was going to publish Bibles slightly different than they had been published before. What he was going to do is every word of Jesus he was going to write in red. Now, I would guess that if you brought your Bibles today, almost all of you have red parts in your Bible. As we get to chapter 6, what you will find is suddenly there's lots of red. There has been paragraphs or verses of, but suddenly whole sections of this passage becomes the words of Jesus. And I want to talk to you about what it means to listen to Jesus. Now, it's interesting how Luke begins this setting, because as he begins this setting, people are coming from everywhere. People are coming from Jerusalem and Judea. That's a 100-mile journey. People are coming from the Iconium, which is the nation north to Israel. They're coming from Syria and Tidon. They're coming from other countries to listen to Jesus. There is this rage happening about, have you heard about this teacher? Have you heard about this person they call the Anointed One, the Messiah? Have you heard about the things that he's saying and the things that he's teaching? Now, as you can go through the Gospels, you can put different sermons together. If you go to Matthew chapter 5 to 7, you will hear what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably one of his longest teachings. There's a few other ones that are almost as long. And Sermon on the Mount has 19 sections in it. And he talks a lot about things that you will find in the passage we're looking at today. It's on a mountain just on the north end of Galilee, and you can go there even today, and there's seven springs, fresh water bubbling up, and thousands of people. We could take you to a place by the Mount of Beatitudes. It's a kind of a large classic field that's later on may have been called the Sermon on the Plains. We know that there were times when then 5,000 men would come to listen to Jesus, and they would bring their wives and they would bring their children. So there could have been 15, maybe 20,000 people gathered around him. I was thinking this week, I find I don't have a very strong voice, and it wears out quickly. And I wonder what Jesus' voice was like. I wonder what we'd like to hear the not only the words of Jesus, but the voice of Jesus. I know some preachers who are incredibly powerful voices, and they can speak, and it just reverberates. It's just deep and powerful. I wonder if Jesus' was like that. You will watch as he teaches. He will teach in short phrases. And this must have been because as he started to teach, he was in settings where your voice could be taken away. For instance, I don't know if you've ever tried to speak at a seashore with the waves coming in and the wind and so he would say little phrases, and then he'd add a second one, and people would be able to pick up that all the time. Other times he would stand in the temple and thousands would gather around him. Jesus loved to teach. The interesting part is when he taught, the people said it's different. It's different than all of our other teachers. They kind of have this, the Jewish people, rabbis, had this style of suggesting or questioning, or I would like you to think through, or I would suggest to you, and they would take quotes from other rabbis about a passage, and they'd tie them all together, and then they'd end with a question. Do you think it's possible? And very indecisive. Jesus was a totally different kind of speaker. You would hear again and again a phrase used. You have heard it said, but I say, and he'd tell them really black and white statements, and they'd walk away and think, wow, does he speak with such incredible authority? Well, today I want to take you to this Sermon on the Plain. It would have been overlooking the Sea of Galilee down the hill and away, and it would be sloped so that it'd be a little bit of a theater. He would be at the top and people could sit below, and everybody could see, and all that kind of thing. And he began what is called the Sermon on the Plain. The Bible says that his disciples had gathered there. There were times that he would have up to 72 different individuals who would say, I've committed to be one of his disciples. In chapter 6, he takes those 72, and out of them he will pull 12 that he will name apostles. They would be his intimates. They would be the ones that he would spend intentional time training and learning from him. And he would take 4 of them especially, and he would take them to special things like the Mount of Transfiguration or maybe the Garden of Gethsemane. He would take them for prayer times and specific teaching times. Well, they turned up. And thousands and thousands and thousands came beyond that. There was, as Luke records this passage, there's an anointing on Jesus. There's an empowering on Jesus. There were places that there was so little faith and so much resistance that Jesus could only do several miracles here and there. But this time, it seemed there was an incredible anointing on him. And hundreds of people with all kinds of diseases and others who came demonized came. And the Bible says, and this is an amazing statement, he healed them all. He drove out the demons, all of them. There was not one person who came for healing from all over that country, not one person who walked away that day that hadn't received Jesus' healing or Jesus' freedom. Or Jesus' forgiveness. This morning I want to take you through his sermon. Now it's a long sermon, but it's not as long as the Sermon on the Mount. It has about 6 sections, and I want to break it into maybe 4 sections and show you. But my goal is this, are you listening? I am convinced that as we go through the Gospels, one of the goals of the Gospels is you learn to hear Jesus. You learn to hear him through his word, and as you learn that skill, another skill will start to come upon that, and that's the skill of learning to him as he speaks to you through the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your mind on a given day. You'll hear words like prophetic utterances and a word from the Lord and all those kind of phrases being used nowadays. But I am convinced that until you learn to hear Jesus through his written words, you'll never hear him beyond that. But as you listen to him speak, more and more you'll discover that he takes it beyond that and he starts to speak to you on a given day. Sometimes he will bring a scripture into your heart and mind, and it was like, yeah, I haven't thought about that for years, but it fits, Lord. Or he'll give you directions, but you trust it because there's some sound scripture behind what he's saying. So let me take you on a journey through this sermon. And I, even as Deb is reading it this morning, is like, I can't cover everything. Let me break it into four groups and let you hear as he speaks. Now, let me make one other statement. Jesus would make these statements with the goal of you walking away talking about them. Greg has been talking about small groups. This is exactly what he's talking about. These people would come miles and miles and days to journey to hear Jesus speak. And then they'd leave, and he would have done it in such a way that this phrase or this picture or this idea would leave with them. And all the way home, they would turn to their dads and their moms and their friends and their partners. And they would say, do you remember when Jesus said that? What do you think he meant by that? Do you remember when Jesus said that? He said, when he said that, I thought of this event specific. And they would apply it, and they would study it, and they would chew on it, and they'd seek to understand it deeper ways. And it would resonate again and again. I think of myself as I've read the scriptures and preached from the scriptures. There's some passages that I've preached in this church again and again and again and again. What's interesting to me is I never get to the bottom. There's always more to discover. There's always more to understand. There's always more to taste and see that the Lord is good in your life. And I want to invite you to develop a skill, this skill of listening to Jesus and what he has to say, and then meditating on it, stewing on it, chewing on it, walking it through again and again as you live through your day and your week and your month, as you grow to know him more and more through his written word. Let's start this morning. He begins with an interesting contrast. If you studied Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, many people start by talking as it being the Beatitudes. Luke will add a second part. Now, what's amazing, let me make an interesting comment. Luke wrote this years after Jesus was gone. He got this information by sitting down with this person and that person and this group and saying, do you remember his sermons? Do you remember what he taught? Now, I'm scared to ask that question about my sermons. Because somebody said, well, I don't even remember what you taught last week. But there's something about this anointing of Jesus that people years later would say, I remember exactly what he said that day. He said it this way, and they would quote him word for word because they had taken it into their hearts. Luke adds an interesting part that Matthew doesn't. Matthew has a number of Beatitudes. Beatitude is he starts with these words, blessed are, or happy is, another way of defining it. And Luke summarizes it into just about four little blesseds. He breaks it down and he says something that the people would have been startled with. And then he contrasts it with woes, blessings and woes. Now, Matthew doesn't do that. But as this blessing and woe is contrasted, you'll see what Jesus is saying. Now, he's one of those preachers that isn't embarrassed to use a sermon, different places, same sermon, different times. This is what he would say. He would say, blessed are you, even though you're poor, even though you're hungry, on days you're grieving or you're weeping. Blessed are you when men hate you because of me, or even persecute you because of my name. Now, if you were sitting in on that plane that day, you'd start to look after, like, what is he trying to get across? Why would I be happy when I'm hungry? Why would I be happy when I'm poor? Because when those things are happening, Jesus would say, what's going to happen is you're going to reach out to God. When you're in need of food, you're going to call out to God. When you're poor and financially in need, you're going to call out to God. When you're in grief and sorrow and struggling, you're going to call out to God. When people are attacking you because of Jesus, because you're associated with Jesus, you're going to call out to God. And then he puts this contrast saying, and so when you get to heaven, all of those things will be met and you will be happy. Because what has happened, as those events start to come into your life, you will reach out to Jesus and grow this deep, rich relationship with him. And when you get to heaven, you will enjoy his presence. And then he contrasts it with another side. It's almost a parallel. He says, well, there are those who are poor, those who are rich. What happens to those people nowadays who have lots of wealth and lots of money? He looks at hunger and he says, what about those who are well fed? They have more food thrown away than they have eaten. What about those who weep versus those who are laughing or always going to parties or always doing things or entertaining themselves? And what about those who are persecuted versus people who are important and well-known and famous and idolized and loved? He says, woe to those people, for they will not develop this deep, rich relationship with God, and it will pay for eternity. That's in simple terms what he's saying. He's saying, I want to give you these phrases. You who don't have enough money and you're worried about that, reach out to God. Because as you do, he will not only hear you, but you will develop this meaningful relationship with him. But whoa, if you have lots of money and aren't calling out. Those who are hungry, this gives you an opportunity for your soul to be fed by God. But if you have lots of food, you won't even notice. And this contrast comes back and forth. And so as you read the scriptures, I want to encourage you to look at Jesus, because he constantly does this contrasting thing of this is the one side, this is the other side, this is the benefit, this is the loss. So he begins this sermon with those two sides. Now, most people would say, oh, that's almost enough. As they start to think about it, and they start to stew on it, and they start to chew through it, and he moves on to another topic. He starts off with the most surprising statement. You have to understand it in the context of what was going on in that day. The Romans had conquered the land. They were barbaric. They were overtaxing. They were cruel. They were violent. They could do whatever they wanted, and there was no consequences. If you're walking along a road and they needed someone to carry a bag, they would just grab you and throw the bag on your back, and you had to carry it so many miles, or they would throw you into jail, maybe even kill you. If they were walking along the road and they were cold, they would grab you and they'd tear off your cloak and they would just take it. And all of these kind of events were happening all the time, every time. And the Jewish people had come to hate these Romans. In fact, the prayer was, when the Messiah comes, he will destroy them. He will judge them. And Jesus stands up and he looks at it and he says, I don't want you to hate your neighbor. I don't want you to hate your enemy. I want you to love your enemy. In fact, I want you to do good to those who hate you. I don't know if you were ever bullied as a kid. When I was in grade 9, some events started happening in my grade 9 class, and I became one of the brunts of a group of bullies in my grade 9 class. Every day was terror. Every day I didn't know what would happen, and one of the things that they would do is if I was in my locker, they would tear the door open, they would pull me a slide, they'd take my stuff, and they'd spread it all over the school. And out of fear, I would start going to school earlier and earlier so I get all my books for the day and not have them get me when I'm in my locker. I don't know if you've ever been terrorized by people. But that year was an awful, awful year as people picked on me. But what do you do when that's happening to you and Jesus says, I want you to love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you or hurt you. In the middle of this, he gives all kinds of examples. In the middle of it, a comment is made that nowadays people will call the golden rule. In verse 31, he says this, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, those who are attacking Christianity today jump on this verse. They would say, see, Jesus is no different than anybody else. Lots of religious leaders all over the world say this kind of statement. In fact, Jesus was probably quoting someone else. And they will pull out books. Buddha said something like this. Confucius said something like this. The school of Hillel, a Jewish group, said something like this. The Hindus said something like this. And see, Jesus is no different. But actually, when you start to study it, Jesus' statement is incredibly different. All of those statements, and I can line them all up for you, all of those statements are written in the negative. If you don't want people to be angry at you, don't be angry at them. If you don't want people to hate you, don't hate them. And all of these group, these writers will write in the negative. Jesus doesn't. He says, do to others what you have them do to you. He wrote it in the positive. There are people who are making your life terrible. Picking on you, they're making life. How could you love them in the way Jesus would have you love them? I bet you as people walked away, one of the things, a wife would turn to a husband and said, did I hear Jesus say that right? That you are to love your enemies? Husband would look at her and say, yeah. Did you hear what else he said? Do to others as you would have them do to you. And these phrases would sit and work with them throughout the days and months to happen. Do you let God's word sit into your life? Do you apply it to the various events that are happening to you? That's the second package. But he wasn't done. He switches over. And it's almost like they need comic relief. It's almost like they need to laugh for a second. And so as Jesus is looking at them, and as he's turning them, he says, have you ever known someone? And they look at you and say, you have a speck of sawdust in your eye. Let me get it out for you. And then Jesus says, when they have a plank, or another word, log, in their eye sticking out. Now, everybody in those crowds would have just laughed. It was like, really? What a silly picture. But Jesus would use pictures like that to illustrate a point. There are people, and it may even be you, as you work in your life, you're always trying to get the speck out of other people's life and not dealing with the big stuff in your own life. That's what Jesus was talking about. Have you ever had a person always going after you and they have huge anger in their life and then they rhyme you out whenever you get angry? Have you ever had someone who's a perfectionist and everything in their world has to be under their control and everything has to be perfect or they complain about it? But they complain when you make a mistake? So Jesus looks at them and says, have you ever had that? Have you ever had someone who's got issues in their own life that they aren't dealing with and refuse to look at? They need to deal with their own log in their own eye before they look after others who have a speck in their eye. It's really true. And so that starts as this person on this self-awareness. Am I aware of what's going on in my life? Am I aware of my weaknesses? I'm aware of some of my failings in my life. And this picture of the log in the eye illustrates it all. And people get it. It communicates incredibly. But he's not finished. He parallels it with another picture. He says, if you take a tree and you pull off its fruit and you eat it, you will know if it's a good tree or a bad tree, a bitter tree or a sweet tree, by eating that fruit. For what comes out in the fruit is in that tree. Then he says, the same is true for your heart. If there's bitterness, if there's anger, if there's hatred, if there's jealousy, if those things are in your heart, it will come out in your actions, in your words, in your deeds, in your jealousies, in your angers, all of those things. The fruit is the evidence of what's inside. And so Jesus was moving them from one picture to another picture, saying, I want you to be aware of what's in your life and deal with it first. Are you looking at the fruit that's in your life? Are you looking how you speak or don't speak? Are you looking at the demands that you have on others versus on yourself? Are you looking at your desires and demands and lusts? Are you looking at the fruit of your life? Deal with the fruit. Deal with your heart. And as you deal with your heart, you will deal with that log in your eye. And so Jesus would give us pictures. Later on, it's interesting, Luke, as you put them together, Luke has a passage on these sayings, which we will call the Sermon on the Plain, and then he has a second package later on in his Luke of all of his parables. Jesus will tell, in Luke's recording, he'll tell 18 parables that are not found in any of the other Gospels. And he packages them all together. In a marvelous way, they're all stories and they're all pictures that help get deeper into our heart and life. For some of us, that's exactly how we are communicated to. We can listen to lectures, but we'll get more out of a picture or more out of an illustration. And so he starts with, happy are you, woe is you. He turns to the whole area of loving, what it really means to love another person, even those who hate you. He goes on to illustration of self-awareness of are you seeing yourself? Are you aware of who you are? Do you know how you need to grow? Are you dealing with the issues in your life? And then he ends with one final picture. Now, there's a danger for Christians as they read passages to take a passage that, say, is in Matthew and put it into Luke. Oh, I've heard that before. And they actually are reading the Matthew passage, not really reading the Luke. This is a classic example of this story, because in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, he tells about building on the sand or building on the rock. Now, most of you have heard children's stories since you were this big about that kind of thing. One man built his house upon the rock, one man built his house upon the sand, all of that. And so before we even stop reading this one, we've read the other one, not this one. Jesus is telling a similar story, but a different story. He is saying, he looks at them and he says, you can build your house on no foundation, not sand, no foundation, or you can build your house on a rock, on a solid foundation. And then he compares those two homes, and he says storms and rain and torrents and all kinds of trouble are going to come upon those houses. But the one built on a foundation is the one that's going to stand. Now, before we translate it back to the Matthew story, we have to ask the question, so what's the foundation he's talking about? What is it he wants our life to build our life upon? Well, it's interesting as you start to look at this passage, because as he starts to explain it, he begins with these words. Verse 46, "So why do you keep me calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" What's the foundation he's talking about? It's obedience to him. Did you get that? It's obedience to him. If you discipline your life to be obedient to Jesus, to listen to him and to obey him, that becomes a solid foundation. So when the troubles and the torrents and the hurricanes and the all the troubles of life come pouring down upon us, and they will come or are coming, even here, we'll be able to stand. It's interesting, with the COVID stuff happening, we have all kinds of people who are absolutely controlled by fear. They can justify it and rationalize it. Well, my doctor says, or the health person says, or my government say, or I will get someone else sick if I'm not careful. And all of those kind of, it's all based on fear. Jesus said, "I don't want your life based on fear. I want your life obedient to me. Why do you call me Lord and then not obey what I say?" And so he's leaving them with his challenge. Do you know what Jesus has commanded you to do? Do you know what he has called you to be and do? Are you obeying that? Or is it kind of funny that you would call him Lord and you're really not obeying him in any manner? That's the foundation he wants you to build on. And then suddenly, you're going to become built on a solid rock. You see, this whole passage is learning to listen to Jesus. He gives you phrases. He gives you startling statements. He gives you pictures. He gives you illustrations on how do I learn to listen to Jesus. Now, this is a big thing to him. For he has come to teach us. He spent 3 years teaching us. Some people think, well, no, he came to die on the cross. He did. But he waited 3 years to do that. And then said things again and again. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the very word that comes from the mouth of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This would become a phrase that Jesus would say again and again and again. Are you listening? Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. I'm convinced that as we walk through the Gospel of Luke together, one of the skills, one of the important things to learn is to learn to listen to Jesus. For he is our master teacher. He will place in your heart and your mind these truths, contrasts. Are you living this way or are you living this way? He will bring into your situation statements and ask you, how are you loving? He will bring into your life truths, pictures that you can't get the picture out of your head. And it's like, is it me, Lord? He will show you fruit in your life that has turned bitter, and he'll say, do you want that really, or do you want to change your heart? He's asking you fundamentally, when you listen, do you obey me? Or do you just call me Lord, 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 and not do what I say? The master teacher is here. I'd encourage you with the challenge that we started with, that you read through this gospel 3 times. Be careful that you're not reading Matthew into Luke. Listen to how Luke says it. Matthew, for instance, has 110 verses. Luke has 29 on this sermon. It's a third of the other one. He deals in the other one with all kinds of issues he doesn't deal with at all in this one. So why would Luke record this for you to hear and for you to obey? For he wants to teach you. He's asking you to listen to him today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, the richness of it. So often, Lord, we look at the scripture and we think, oh, I heard that before. And we just turn off. I would ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, so that as we read scripture, it will be fresh and new and deep and rich and transforming. I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.